Would you turn once again with me this morning to the book of John, this time chapter 14. We are sitting with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room as John records some of the conversations that they had. John 13 through 17 is really the fullest picture we get of Jesus in his conversations with his disciples before he goes to the cross. The other gospel writers that evening focus in particular on the Last Supper. John, interestingly, doesn't even talk about the Last Supper other than saying Jesus washed feet before the supper, but he never really talks about the supper. He's more concerned with the conversations that Jesus is having and the things that Jesus wants to share before he goes to the cross. And he's interested in what's on the heart and mind of Jesus as he thinks about what's to come for his disciples and how he wants them to live and how he wants them to react to this. And so as we saw last week, they began in John in chapter 13, coming in from their different communities, wherever they lived, to celebrate the Passover. And the disciples found a place, an upper room, where they could do that with Jesus. And as they gathered around, immediately they found out they had missed a step in what they were supposed to be doing. No one had arranged for someone to wash feet as they entered a banquet. That was pretty typical in the land of Israel because it was these were dusty roads. And while the people would have washed and bathed before they came to a banquet like this, they would have to have their feet washed because they did recline and their feet were in closer proximity to people. And so they would have their feet washed by a servant, by a slave. And none of the disciples had decided to take it upon themselves to do such a lowly task. And so Jesus does it. And as he does it, then he calls them to be servants. It's not the first time he's called them to that. We read in Mark 10 that Jesus said that he didn't come to be served, even though he's God. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And give his life as a ransom for many. And we saw last week that the foot washing was also definitely connected with Jesus' ultimate service, his ultimate sacrifice on the cross. Well, then after the foot washing, we didn't look at the rest of chapter 13, but the conversation then flowed into what was going to happen. And Jesus said specifically that one of those 12 was going to betray him, and another one was going to deny him, and all the rest were going to run away. And as you might imagine, that was rather troubling to them. And then comes these next words, John chapter 14. We'll read the first 14 verses where Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. We're going to conclude our reading there. The passage goes on, and we won't look at this, but where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, and he's going to talk about that more. Since we've been looking at the Holy Spirit a lot in the evening, we're not going to focus on that this year. But let's focus on Jesus' comfort of his disciples. In order to do that, let's come and ask the Holy Spirit to be present with us. Holy Spirit, as you inspired these words to be kept by John, to be put out for us, for our benefit, we pray that you would now inspire those words to us. Help us to know what we're supposed to do with them, what we're supposed to do with what Jesus calls us to do and to be as disciples. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. George Barna, who some of you may know as a Christian pollster, he's constantly doing surveys and the like to help churches understand what's going on in the culture. In his book a number of years ago, The Frog in the Kettle, noted from a survey that the four things Americans want most out of life are: one, to be loved and accepted; two, to make an impact on the world; three, they want security rather than fear; and four, material comfort. Now, if you think about that list, three out of the four of those point to comfort as their greatest felt need. Comfort, to be loved and accepted, to have security versus fear, to have material comforts. So, if that is what is the world's greatest felt need, how do we find comfort? Some try to find it perhaps in a new house or a new car. Maybe others find it by throwing themselves into their job, or maybe throwing themselves into their retirement. Some find it in their spouse or in their children. Or others may find it in a certain type of lifestyle. Some find it in a bottle, pill, or needle. Others in an enlarging bank account. And still others resort to finding comfort in this world at the wrong end of a gun, rope, or suicide note. Comfort. Where do we find comfort? The disciples were fortunate. They found their comfort in Jesus, whom they had been with for some 3 years. But as they sat in the upper room, Jesus had just told them he's leaving them, going to his death. And it's a traumatic event for them. After all, they'd left everything behind for him, and now he's leaving them. So Jesus tries to bring them some comfort. And so he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And then Thomas responded, "What do you mean? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Well, Jesus shares these words because he knows the next few hours are going to be even more troubling than the conversation they just had. And he calls them to trust, to keep the faith while he's gone. But he also gives them reasons for comfort. First, his purpose, preparing a place with them, for them with the Father. Preparing a place with the Father. That's Jesus' purpose in leaving. He says, that's part of the deal. One of the reasons I have to leave. In that way, he's sort of reflecting the, a newly married husband and wife, where first they are engaged, they're betrothed, and the husband goes back and adds onto his father's house for his wife. And then comes back to get her. And Jesus adds that as part of the promise. He says, I'm not only going to prepare a place for you, but I'm coming back. He'll return for them, bring them into the Father's house. And then he says, this is the plan. Just follow me. You know the way. And here's where the call to comfort breaks down. Because they didn't know the way, or at least they didn't think they knew the way. Where? How do we get there? And maybe we have that question today as well. How do we get to the place of comfort in our lives? So Jesus goes on and reveals his destination and how to get there. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the destination is the Father. And the way to get there is Jesus. He says, if you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And now Philip chimes in, well, Lord, just show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. And Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works, the miracles themselves. So Jesus tells him the destination, the Father. And he gives them the map to get there. And the map is that famous I am saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what's Jesus saying? How did that bring them comfort? How does it bring us comfort today? Let's look at those three elements of that I am saying. First of all, Jesus says, I am the way. The only one way to the Father is through Jesus. Now, this is an important biblical truth that's easily missed in a world that's tolerant of all religions. Every religion attempts to find their way to God by whatever they name their God, whether it's through meditation or whether it's through following certain laws or whether it's obedience to certain steps or pillars of faith. But only Christianity has the audacity to say that without Christ, there is no way to God. Without Christ, there is no way to God. And that's, in our world, an intolerant thing to say. And yet, if you are kind of joining the crowd and feeling uncomfortable saying that, understand that Jesus said it before you did. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you have no choice but to believe that he is the only way to the Father. He hasn't left us any other choice. So how is he the way? Well, first, Jesus reveals the Father. Beyond any religious leader or prophet out there who speaks about God, Jesus is God himself. When we look at Jesus, we not only hear about how we should live, but we actually, as he himself says, see the Father. We see God in him, and that's the clear teaching of Scripture throughout. Hebrews 1 talks about how in the past God spoke through different ways, but now he speaks through Jesus, who is the very being of the Father. Jesus reveals the Father. But secondly, Jesus reconciles us with the Father. As only a son can do, not meditation or obedience to laws or the like, as only a son can do, Jesus brings us into the presence of his Father. Back to that intimate relationship we had with God in the Garden of Eden. He not only shows us the way, he is the way. His death for our sins is a bridge to the Father. And so for lost people, Jesus is the way. The only way. Perhaps your life feels like a treadmill. You're on a frantic pace, but not getting anywhere. If you're following Jesus, you're going somewhere. You're going to the Father. But then Jesus says he's also the truth. Jesus is the truth in two ways. First, Jesus speaks the truth. He gives us the only true revelation of who God is. Without Jesus Christ, we cannot know the truth about God that leads to salvation. Truth resides in Jesus. People question that. Pontius Pilate, when he was questioning Jesus, questioned that. And he says, what is truth? And truth was standing right in front of him. Jesus speaks the truth, but Jesus also is the truth, personally. He doesn't tell us the truth. He's truth in person. You know, there's a phrase that we sometimes use in a derogatory sense because of nepotism, perhaps, in jobs and the like. It's not what you know, but who you know. Well, you know, that phrase, it's not what you know, but who you know, that is most true about Christianity. It's not what you know, but it's who you know. Now, to be honest, most of us are not super Christians. Maybe sometimes we feel like biblical dunces. We can't find Habakkuk in the Bible very quickly, or we don't have all the answers, or we don't have a certain number of verses committed to memory. And while I don't want to put any of that down, the truth remains, it's not what you know, but who you know. To come to the Father, you don't have to know the names of the 66 books of the Bible in order or a certain number of memory verses. To come to the Father, you only have to be a name dropper. I know Jesus. I know Jesus. And that's it. That's the truth. And the truth, as Jesus said, will set you free eternally. And that leads to the third part of Jesus' phrase, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the life for spiritually dead people. I mean, our world is kind of like the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel. A lot of dead people walking around. Two of the most asked questions today are, what is the meaning of life? And what's beyond this life? What is the meaning of life and what's beyond this life? Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it in all its fullness. And he says here, I am the life. Jesus Christ is saying he's the answer to these two questions. He's the answer to the question of the meaning of life in the present and the guarantee of life in the future. Humanity's most enduring dream, in a sense, is eternal life. From the ancient myth of the fountain of youth to contemporary science seeking to extend our lifespans. But eternal life is something only Jesus Christ can provide, which is why the Apostle Paul can say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because, as he will explain, that also means being with Christ. A Christian author years ago by the name of Thomas A. Kempis wrote in his book, The Imitation of Christ, what he sees as a paraphrase of what Jesus is saying here. Follow me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which you must follow, the truth which you must believe, the life for which you must hope. If you remain in my way, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and you shall lay hold of eternal life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he comes back with a conclusion for his disciples after Philip had said, Lord, show us the Father. He says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. They'll even do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And then he goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in bringing them comfort as well. So Jesus reissues his call to comfort and to faith. They had misunderstood, but now, Jesus said, at least they should, have a new enlightened faith. Jesus, from now on, you will know the Father. That is, when you see me, Jesus, you see the Father. And I think this may have been one of the most important conversations Jesus had with his disciples before he went to the cross. He prepared them, or they never would have understood what was happening that evening and the next day, Good Friday. As one commentator, Leanne Morris, says, we should never overlook the faith involved both in the utterance and the acceptance of these words, spoken as they were on the eve of his crucifixion. I am the way, said the one who would shortly hang impotent on a cross. I am the truth, when the lies of evil men were about to enjoy a spectacular triumph. I am the life, when within a few hours his corpse would be placed in a tomb. Now, of course, we know the end product of that and the empty tomb. But on that night, Jesus clarified his role and the gospel message that the disciples would later teach, that God came down as a human being, died, and arose for our salvation. The Christian faith was born, and crucial to it is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Frederick Buechner, in his book Wishful Thinking, reflects a little bit on Jesus' statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He reflects a little bit on what's a Christian. He says, some think of a Christian as one who necessarily believes certain things, that Jesus was the Son of God, say, or Mary was a virgin, or the Pope is infallible, or all other religions are all wrong. Some think of a Christian as one who necessarily does certain things, such as going to church, getting baptized, giving up liquor and tobacco, reading the Bible, doing a good deed a day. Some think of a Christian as just a nice guy. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say that any particular ethic, doctrine, or religion was the way, the truth, and the life. He said that he was. He didn't say that it was by believing or doing anything in particular that you could come to the Father. He said it was only by him, by living, participating in, being caught up by the way of life that he embodied, that was his way. A Christian is one who is on the way, though not necessarily very far along it, and who has at least some dim and half-baked idea of whom to thank for that. A Christian isn't necessarily nicer than anybody else, just better informed. And Jesus wanted his disciples to be better informed, and so he taught them what it means that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so through his word, God says to us, you know the way. And we certainly should. But do we really know the way Jesus personally? Is he our Savior, but also our Lord? If so, then Jesus presents the ultimate comfort in life when he says, whatever happens, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that by you we can come to the Father, because if it were dependent on us, we would never get there. For we all fall short of the glory of God. We thank you that you are willing to take our sin upon yourself, to die for us so that we might be able to live with you, live with the Father eternally. Help us to be comforted by this today so that we might also be those who bring comfort to others as we share this good news. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.